Well, again, it's good to see everyone here tonight. We're going to read in Exodus chapter 10. Just a little background. If you're not familiar with the story of Exodus, God's people, Israel, the nation of Israel, they were in Egypt. That's where the family of Abraham, or Jacob and his family, they went down into Egypt some centuries before. And there God formed them into the nation of Israel. And so what we're reading about here is the events that led to them being brought up out of Egypt and into what was then known as the land of Canaan, now known as the land of Israel, into this land that he was going to give them. But they were slaves. They were in bondage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so they couldn't just leave. They had to have somebody help them, and they had to give Pharaoh give permission to leave, or someone had to come along and help them out. And God sent his servant Moses and his brother Aaron. He sent them to Pharaoh. And we can learn some very helpful things for ourselves in these passages, because you see, Pharaoh was very stubborn. He would not do what God told him to do. He did in the end, but it was such a great cost to him, and may even have cost his life. So we're going to read chapter 10 for some verses here. So what the Lord did when Moses went to Pharaoh and said, well, it was very simple at the beginning, let my people go, that they may go into the wilderness and serve me. And Pharaoh said, I don't know the Lord, so no, I'm not going to let you go. And so God brought these series of plagues, as we call them. There was 10 of them, each one a problem to the people who lived there in Egypt. And he was trying to change, get them to be willing to change their minds. And God does that in our life too sometimes. He brings along troublesome circumstances, because if everything is comfortable, if everything is the way I would like it, then I feel like I don't need God. I'm perfectly capable of doing things myself. I need a job, so I go look for one and I find one. I need a place to live, so I go look for one and I find one. And I want to go for a nice walk down the street one day, so I go out and I come back and we've had a nice time and everything is fine. But we need God. And the older I get, the more I realize how much I need him. And so God often will bring things into our life to make it just a little bit difficult for us, or maybe a lot difficult, because he wants us to realize that, no, this idea that I have everything in my life under control, it's not reality. It's an illusion. It's just, really, it's not there. And so he does this to make us realize that we need him. All right. So the eighth plague, so on the first seven plagues, Moses said to Pharaoh, let us go. And Pharaoh said, no. And so Moses said, okay, well, the Lord says this is going to happen. So the first time he changed all the water in the river and the lakes and the ponds to blood for 7 days. The only way to get water to drink was to dig holes in the ground and find water seeping in. And that didn't work. And then he had brought frogs, lots and lots of frogs, and so on. There were different things. You can read through all of the plagues yourself in these few chapters here at the beginning of Exodus. But we're going to read on this one, number 8, and it's about locusts. Locusts are grasshoppers. They came in and they filled the place. So let's just read it, chapter 10, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and you, that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. That phrase occurs quite a bit in these chapters, that you may know that I am the Lord. Pharaoh had said, I don't know the Lord. Who is the Lord? And the Lord, basically, he's saying, okay, you want to know who I am? I'm the one who created you. I'm the one who is into control of everything, and I'm going to show you by these things that I will do. So Moses and Aaron, verse 3, Moses and Aaron came in to Pharaoh and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews." And here's one of the phrases I want to spend a little bit of time focusing on. "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" Now just pause there for a moment. How long? We'll talk about that phrase at some length. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? I don't know what you were like when you were a kid. I think I was a fairly docile kid, but not always, of course. And I remember one time I hit my brother. I don't remember the circumstances, but I ended up in my parents' bedroom because I was in trouble. And I was mad at him. And my dad came in to see how I was doing with my repentance, I guess. And he said, I don't know what he said, whatever a parent says at that time, trying to get me to say I'm sorry or something like that. And I said, I'm not sorry. He deserved it. What I was doing, in the language of our verse here, I was refusing to humble myself before God and before my father. I didn't want to say I was wrong. It's hard to say that. Those are very hard words to say. And that's what Pharaoh needed to say. And he wouldn't. He would not humble himself. Not only he was just kind of avoiding it. He absolutely refused. It's a very strong word. He refused to humble himself before God. And the question Moses puts to him from the Lord, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Then he repeats the request, the demand, I should say. Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you refuse to let my people go, there's another refuse there. The specific refusing to let God's people go and the general refusing to humble himself before the Lord. If you refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow I will bring locusts into your territory, and they shall cover the face of the earth so that no one will be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of what is left, which remains to you from the hail, which was the previous plague. And they shall eat every tree which grows up for you out of the field. They shall fill your houses, the houses of all your servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither your fathers nor your fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were on the earth to this day. And he turned and went out from Pharaoh. So there's Moses and Aaron. They had a message for Pharaoh. Now, they've been accustomed to dealing with Pharaoh. They've been in to see him 7, 8, 9 times already. And he is the king. Pharaoh is the king of Egypt. He's in charge, and they were a wealthy nation. He had a lot of power, this man. And Moses and Aaron come in, and they deliver their message, and they leave. Because their job was not to get an answer from him. Their job was to deliver a message from the Lord. Then Pharaoh's servants said to him, how long? This is the second, there's the two times that occurs in this portion, this how long. How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not yet know that Egypt is destroyed? And if you read through the previous plagues, you would see that, yeah, there was a lot of their cattle was killed. Hail came and destroyed many of the crops. Now the locusts are going to finish up whatever is left. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. So now they went after them, said, come back. And he said to them, go and serve the Lord your God. And you almost wonder, is Pharaoh finally humbling himself before the Lord? Is he going to let them go? But he adds, who are the ones that are going? And Moses said, we will go with our young and our old, with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, the Lord had better be with you when I let you and your little ones go. Beware, for evil is ahead of you. Not so. Go now, you who are men, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desired. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Right, so here they are, they got pulled back into Pharaoh's presence because It looked like he was going to change his mind. It looked like he was going to repent and to humble himself before the Lord. But he wouldn't. He wanted to put a condition on it. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, all that the hail has left." So Moses stretched out his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind on the land all that day and all that night. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. It sure looks like this wind blew all day and all night without anything happening. It appears that the locusts came just at the end, just at the very end. So it would have been very ominous to me. They know what's happened. They know the Lord keeps on sending these things to them. And here's this wind blowing all day and all night, a constant reminder that something is going to happen. When it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts, and the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested on the territory of Egypt. They were very severe. Previously, there had been no such locusts as they, nor shall there be such after them, for they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. So there remained nothing green on the trees or on the plants of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. It's very severe. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, "I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only." So he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord turned a very strong west wind, which took the locusts away and blew them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the territory of Egypt. So that is the account of the locusts. A very dramatic event brought on by Pharaoh's being unwilling to humble himself before the Lord. You notice there was two things going on in parallel here. We have God's view and man's view. So man's view here, Pharaoh's view, was how long shall this man, Moses, be a snare to us? In other words, Moses is the cause of all the problems. He's the one who is causing all this trouble, and how long is he going to keep causing us all this trouble? In other words, Moses is the problem. We need to do something about this. But God is saying at the same time, how long will Pharaoh, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? So in other words, from God's perspective, Pharaoh is the problem, the king. The king is the problem, not Moses. Pharaoh wouldn't bend, and Pharaoh was bothered because Moses wouldn't give up. So what do? Someone won't give up, and the other guy won't bend. It's usually a problem, a recipe for disaster. But we're glad to say it was not a competition between Moses and Pharaoh. It was between the Lord and Pharaoh. The Lord was giving these directions, and Pharaoh was refusing to obey. And in our day, really, it's no different. Because when God tells us that we need to accept that I'm a sinner, accept that I'm a lost sinner, that I'm a wicked sinner, that I deserve to spend forever in hell, we rebel against that. We don't like that. We like to think that I've got some good in me. Something of me is good. I mean, I know I make mistakes. I know I've sinned, but I'm not that bad. But you are, we are, I am. And the only reason I'm up here tonight telling you this message is because I took my place as a sinner when I was a boy of 10, and God saved me and made me his. There's other examples in the Bible of this question, how long? How long? In the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, telling about events that are still future, there is a time of great trouble and tribulation in this world, and many who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are killed by those who hated them. And we get a vision of them in Revelation chapter 6. We see them there under an altar, and they're crying out, "Lord, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And it was said to them they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So these folks are saying, how long until you execute judgment and justice on the people who killed us unfairly? How long? And he said, you know, there's more that's going to be killed, just like you. Then we're going to deal with it. See, God has a different time perspective than we do. When we have trouble in our lives, our perspective is, I want rid of it. I want to deal with it. I want it gone. And God's perspective is, well, no, I brought you the trouble because I want you to learn something. For someone who is a believer, there's things that we need to learn about God and about the Lord Jesus. For someone who's not a believer yet, not saved, it is going to be God working with you to draw you to Him. This refusal to humble ourselves before God. There was a time 22 years ago, June 11th, 2001. There was a man named Timothy McVeigh. You may remember his name from the news. He set off a bomb in Oklahoma City in the U.S., killing 168 people. And according to the news reports, that was the worst ever peacetime attack on U.S. soil. And he was caught and sentenced to death. And on June the 11th, 2001, he was executed. And apparently at his execution, he didn't say anything, but he left some writings behind. And his last words written were, "My head is bloody, but unbowed." I remember hearing that at the time. That is a statement of a man who is refusing to humble himself before God. What foolishness. He's going out to meet God within the day. He knew he was. I mean, I suppose he tried to get various appeals in court to have the execution stopped, and all avenues failed. It's going to happen. You're going out to meet God. What a foolish stand. Now he knows. Now that man knows he should have turned to God while he was still living. And apparently that sentence that he said, my head is bloody but unbowed, it's part of a poem by a fellow named William Henley. I've never heard of him before, but it was just because of my research into this sentence I came up with. And this poem ends with, "I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I mean, it sounds like grand words. The words of a real tough guy who knows he can do everything. But we're not. Any toughness that I can do what I want, it's all temporary. It's an illusion. It's not really the case. And the man who wrote those words, he's been in eternity for some decades now, some years. And he has already learned that I am not the captain, the master of my fate. I'm not the captain of my soul. God is the one who owns my soul. He's the one who demands that I do certain things, that I turn to Him, that I humble myself before Him. It's Him that's demanding it. It's not some weak preacher up on the pulpit who's the one demanding this. It's God that's doing it. And that's like in Pharaoh's day. It wasn't Moses making these demands of Pharaoh. It was the Lord. Who was the Lord? The creator of heaven and earth. The creator of you and I. The one who is going to judge everyone in this world. One day, if you're not saved, you're going to stand at a judgment seat. The Bible refers to it as the judgment of the great white throne. And what's going to be brought up is all of the things you did in your life that were sin. And your name's going to be looked for in the Lamb's Book of Life, and it won't be found. And it says in there that everyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the a lake of fire. It's a very solemn ending. So thinking more on this phrase, how long? So we're in a bad situation. Sometimes we wonder to ourselves, maybe we talk with our friends, how long will this go on? A child might wonder how long until school is over and summer is here, or how long until my timeout is over and I can go back to playing. When we're looking forward to something, we might wonder how long until it starts. A young teenager might wonder how long until I can get my driver's license, or how long until I leave on my holiday. And then there's the more serious things. How long will the war in Ukraine go on? That's a big one. Of course, none of us know the answer to that question. But these are what we our life is full of this wondering, how long? Sometimes we phrase it as when. So we're on a trip. When are we going to get there? When I'm sick, when will this be over? How long will I feel this way? We sang about eternity. That, I don't know how to define it without using imprecise words. When we die, we will go to heaven or hell, but we will have entered eternity. It's that time period that really isn't time. It never ends. Never ends. So whenever we ask, especially when we're in a hard situation, and we ask to ourselves or those around us, we ask somebody, how long? You know what we're implying? We're implying there's no discussion about the fact that it's going to end sometime. We just want to know when. But in eternity, it's not going to end. There are two places. There's heaven and there's hell. And you can see that behind me on the chart over on the right-hand side. At the bottom, there's hell, that black place. And then over to the right in the corner, those who are in hell are moved over into the lake of fire. That's very serious business. And on the top part of the chart back there, heaven. For those who are saved, heaven forever. For those who are not saved, lake of fire forever. Oh, that you would consider. So God's view, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? You know, we are ruined. Our lives are ruined because of sin. Another word, we're bankrupt. You know, if we want to buy something, of course, we know how that works. We go down to the store and give them some money, and we can buy something. Or we give them a credit card. But the only reason we can buy with a credit card is because up to that point, the credit card company has been quite happy that we are willing to pay the bill, and so they let us buy it on a credit card. But you run out of money and stop paying your bill, you won't be able to use that card anymore. And then you've got nothing, bankrupt, nothing to pay. You know, that would be a very scary feeling. Here's a bill, have to pay it so I can keep living, but I can't. What do I do? In our situation with our sin, and if we are thinking that we might want to offer God some kind of gift to appease him, we've got nothing, nothing. We cannot buy anything, we cannot spend anything, we cannot do anything, because everything we have, everything we do is tainted by this sin that's in our hearts. The Bible says that all have sinned. Psalm 53, there's none that does good. And the Bible further tells us that the wages of sin is death. The wicked shall be turned into hell. So we're sinners, we do no good. We die, we end up in hell, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and that's where it goes on for eternity. But God's remedy, available to us when we take our place as a sinner and repent. Romans 5 and verse 8, Christ died for us. There's the cross. We were singing about the cross tonight. You know, the cross is a, when you look at it from a human perspective, the cross is a terrible place. He should never have been condemned to die on the cross, the Lord Jesus. He should have been freed because he had done nothing wrong. The judge in charge of the crucifixion admitted that. He's done nothing wrong. But he put him to death anyway. But we will look at it from the eternal perspective, from God's perspective. God sent his son to die on that cross to pay the price of sin. And when he did, he satisfied God. Imagine that you've done something terrible to somebody. Whether a word you spoke, or a deed you've done, or money that you've taken from them, something to somebody. And then after a period of time, you realize how terrible it was, and you want to make it right. You want to go to them and say, I'd like to fix this up between us. What can I do? And maybe you actually get a good response. Maybe they give you, maybe they offer you something. Well, if you do this, then we'll be all right between us. You know, but the worse it is, the thing that we did, the worse it is, the harder it is to get things right. Because some things, if you went up to somebody and they might just shake their head and say, I don't think there's anything you can do. It's too much. It's too much. You should have thought about it before you did it. But we didn't have to ask that question of God, because he considered the matter for us and sent his son to die on the cross. In the book of Isaiah, it says, speaking of God, he shall see of the travail, the suffering of his soul, that's Christ, and shall be satisfied. When God considers my sin and your sin, he looks at the offering of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross, and he is satisfied. And because he is satisfied, he can offer us salvation, eternal salvation, utterly free and never, never ending. So he died for us on the cross. It says in Romans 6, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says he was buried. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And after that, he was seen. So he gave his life, but 3 days later, raised up from the dead. Some weeks after that, he went up physically, went back up into heaven, lifted up, just went up through the sky, into the clouds, and back into heaven. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us, he's coming again. The Lord himself shall descend, shall come down from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And it goes on to say that we which are alive and remain, we who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be caught up together with him in the air. These are the promises. These are what a mix of what God has done and what he has promised to do in the future. So what do I do? What do you do? We need to respond to God. He is the one who has told us how bad we are. He is the one who has told us that he has given his son, and the history records that for us in the verses that I've read. We sang that song to trust and obey. In Acts 17, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. We are commanded to repent, to agree with God that we are as bad as he says we are. And then we have John 3 and 16, that beautiful verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then God's response. When you turn to him, repent, and believe in him, I stop fighting with him. He will bless, because that's the kind of God he is. He wants to bless. So the verse I just quoted, John 3:16, after we believe, he gives everlasting life. Luke 19:10, he saves those who are lost. We're his, and he will never let us go. Are you fighting against God, ignoring him, resisting him, putting your own will and desires against his command? How long will you refuse to humble yourself before the Almighty God? If you do and you trust him, you'll have everlasting life. If you don't, you'll end up in hell, judgment, in the lake of fire. If you end up there, it's not God's fault. It's yours. So we urge you tonight to consider, how long will you go on like this? How long will you refuse to humble yourself against God? A good question for all of us. Let's pray.